Let me tell you what we're going to do today. We're going to continue with our sermon series on family ministry. We're talking about family ministry. And some of you may say, well, that sounds like a narrow category, Paul. Why are we talking about family ministry? Let me tell you why. It's not because I naively woke up one day and decided that everybody that sits in our pews is 33 years old with 2.5 kids and you're right in the middle of raising up your kids and you need to hear what I have to say. That's not why we're talking about family ministry. We're talking about family ministry for a different reason. Because I absolutely believe that our greatest task as a church, our greatest task as a church is to position ourselves effectively to pass down the gospel of Jesus Christ to the next generation. It is perhaps the most important thing we will do. And all throughout the scriptures, both Old Testament and New, you find the problem of generation loss creeping up. And by generation loss, I stole that term from music. That's where you copy from one tape of songs to another tape of songs. And if you copy from the master tape enough, eventually there begins to be, and then you take the master tape and copy to one tape and then copy from that tape, and on you go, there's a loss of integrity. And finally, you get down to the last tape, and it doesn't sound like the first tape. That's called generation loss. And the same dynamic happens with people of faith. It is our duty to pass down the faith to those generations coming up behind us and to do so effectively. Yet, since the days of Adam and Eve, there seems to be the problem of generation loss. And God, in all of his grace and mercy, keeps intervening and correcting the problem of generation loss, giving the world yet another chance, and hoping that the problem of generation loss gets a little bit less the next time around. So all that to say, it's real important what we do as a church to pass down the faith to the next generation. And everybody has a role. This is not just about being a mom or a dad in the present. Everybody has a role. David was very intentional about this in the Old Testament. One day while he was praying, he decided to write it down. And they said, David, why are you writing down your prayers? And in Psalm 102, he says this, let this be recorded for a generation to come so that people yet unborn may praise the Lord. Now that is intentionality. David was so concerned about generation loss, he wanted to capture his work as beautifully and poetically as he could, so that not only his kids appreciated it, but kids that weren't even born yet. We've collected those hymns and those poems in what we call the Psalter. There's 150 of them in the middle of your Bible. We believe now that it's our turn. So how are we going to pass down the faith to the next generation? And maybe generations that aren't even born. And I introduced this concept to you last week, and I said that we as a church believe that to pass down effectively the faith, you need three things. You need, number one, a family that practices the faith together. It's very, very important. It is not an either-or proposition. It is not about the church or the family. You cannot homeschool your kids into the very essence of their faith, nor can you just hand off your children to the church and let them do it for you while you take care of school and soccer. It is a partnership. We believe that we have to have families that practice the faith together. That said, we recognize that a lot of families might not be families like you know them to be. Sometimes you got a two parents, sometimes you got a stepdad and a mom. Sometimes you got a stepmom and a dad. Sometimes you only got a stepdad. Sometimes you only got a mom. Sometimes you got an aunt. Sometimes you got an uncle. Sometimes you don't know who your parents are. We understand there's many fractured forms of the family unit, which brings us to leg number two of the table. In addition to a family that practices the faith together, we think you have to have a community of trustworthy family and friends. We've got to surround the next generation of kids with a community of trustworthy family and friends. And so this week, I want to spend our time together talking about the importance of that community of family and friends and what that might look like, and maybe even, if we have time, what role you might play. Now, every now and then, as a parent, and those of you that are going through parenthood right now will know this, you have an epiphany. And you wake up one day, or you're hit right between the eyes with the truth, and you discover that you need to reorient the way that you're parenting. And there's something's going on in the life of your children, and you recognize that maybe the way you're doing it is not the only way. And you recognize that there are other people who influence your children. I was on the phone with my sister not long ago. I have an older sister, and she's like the cool aunt. And, you know, she loves my children. And so she was at lunch with my oldest son, PJ. He's 15. And I talked to her a couple days after their lunch. She said, "I had lunch with your boy." And I said, "Yeah, I heard about that. How's that good?" She said, "Yeah, he told me all about," and then she told me what all about was all about. The problem was I didn't know about all about. I had never heard about all about in the scenario they're in, right? I didn't know that this had gone on in his life at all. And at first I thought, wait a minute, why didn't he tell me that? And then secondly, I thought, why did he tell you that, right? What is it about you? And we got in an argument about that. I thought, he tells me everything. She said, "Look, get over it, brother. He doesn't tell you everything. He might not tell you anything," right? And I said, "Wait a minute, we're close. How come he doesn't tell me everything?" She said, "Look, when you were in high school, did you tell Dad everything?" Ooh, I hit the panic button about them. It was like that scene in The Matrix with Keanu Reeves when everything stops and slows down and and all of life condenses to about 30 seconds. And I remembered all those times in high school where I had failed to tell my dad about whatever was going on. And I thought, sure enough, my son's probably no different. But then I denied it a little bit and I thought, I'm different. I'm the exception, right? I'm the cool parent of the 21st century, who knows my kids and loves my kids, and I trust them and they trust me, and they're gonna tell me everything, right? I changed his diapers, and I got him Super Bowl tickets. I'm a cool dad. I preach with my shirt untucked. I am a cool 21st century dad. He's got it, and then I said, no, I'm not the exception. I'm not the exception any more than you're the exception. We all have a moment in our life where we discover a truth. And the truth is this: our kids turn to other people besides us for advice. And there's a greater truth. Our kids are often more highly influenced by people other than me. That was hard to swallow. When you discover that sometimes you are on the outside looking in at your child's development, and you don't want to be on the outside. And they're being educated, but it's not by you. And they're being informed, but it's not by you. And they're being influenced, and it's not by you. And then you learn that in many cases, the very quality and the direction of their life is dictated by their friends. Come on, you know that. The quality and direction of your own life was largely dictated by your friends. That's a powerful discovery. And if that's true, that our kids are influenced so much by others, maybe we ought to spend a little time talking about the others. And so back to Luke 2, where we introduced ourselves to last week, where Luke, after capturing the beautifully poetic birth narrative of Jesus, is the only gospel writer to talk about Jesus as a teenager, Jesus as a youth. And in this particular story, Luke tells us that Jesus is 12 years old, and he's going to Jerusalem with his family, Mary and Joseph, and they're going up for a religious festival. And when they're there, there's some tension that arises, and Mary and Joseph find themselves on the outside looking in on their son's development, and it's puzzling. Now listen to what happens, Luke 2:41. Now every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. And last week, if you weren't here, we broke down that word "as usual." That's from the Greek word ethos. It was their usual practice to take their son to church. So my question to you was, what is your usual? If an alien were to visit your home and say, "We want to figure out what's usual about this family," would prayer be usual? Would reading the scripture be usual? Would attending church be usual? What would be usual? For Mary and Joseph, usual was bringing their son regularly to the place of worship. But that doesn't make everything perfect. For when the festival had ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents, listen, they did not know it. Sometimes other people than you influence your kids. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. And listen to this. Then they started to look for him among their family and friends. Now that's interesting. Let's just stop there for a minute. Their son is lost. After a day's journey, they recognize that he's lost. And their first instinct is to consult family and friends. I think that's so important because, frankly, when my kids get lost, sometimes I don't want to tell anybody. I would imagine Mary and Joseph were a little embarrassed that they had gone not a half a day, but a whole day, not knowing where their children were, not knowing where Jesus was. See, sometimes when our kids get lost, we don't want family and friends to know, do we? Now, this is geographic loss, but what if they're lost emotionally? What if they're lost psychologically? What if they're lost spiritually? See, we don't always want to reach out to other people and seek counsel about how we ought to solve the problem of our children being lost. This is so counterintuitive. See, when we're the head of the snake, when we're the point of the arrow, when you're the point person, you don't always want to seek other counsel. Why? Because you're the point person. You're the boss. You should just know the answer. You're mom. You should just have it all figured out. These are your kids, your dad. You don't need to talk to Uncle Bob. You ought to just know the solution. When you're the head of the arrow, you ought to just know. When you're the manager at work, don't you just have that feeling that I should just know the answer? I don't want to tell my staffers that I might not know this. When you're the president of the student body, you should just know. Mary and Joseph, they're so humble. They recognize the value of wisdom, not within their own heart and their own brain and their own mind, but they seek the counsel of family and friends. That's like saying, I'm in charge, but I have no idea. I'm your mom, but you know what, son? I'm not sure. It's hard to own up to that when our children are lost. And if you think about this, the greater the problem, the harder it gets to seek help from other people. Come on, you've had problems with your children, right? They come home from school, they forgot their homework. That's no big deal. You get out the directory, you call your neighbor, call somebody else in their class, you're seeking another answer from somebody else. Hey, Luke forgot his homework, what do we need to do tonight? That's no problem. Elevate the problem a little bit. Let's say you come home from school and you got lice. Now who are you gonna call? See, you don't want to just call everybody and say, my son's got lice. Have you ever been there before, right? What's the solution? No, you're going to go to CVS by yourself, sneak out that little kid under a loaf of bread. You don't want anybody to know. Come on. You've all been there. Look, everybody's had lice. The greater the problem, we don't want to seek help. What if your son's an addict? Well, I can't possibly let my family and friends know about that. We'd be exposed as bad parents. Think how embarrassed Mary and Joseph must have been at the discovery that Jesus was not with them for a whole day. And yet they had the wherewithal to surrender their pride and to seek counsel from family and friends. You don't even have to be a religious person to understand this at all. Solomon, the wisest person who's ever lived, wrote this wonderful collection of Proverbs way back in the Old Testament. If you don't believe in Jesus, if you don't understand God, you can still value the truth that Solomon talks about in the 12th chapter, the 15th verse. Solomon says, fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to advice. That's one of the greatest leadership principles you can ever learn. The way of the fool is right in their own eyes. You know what that means? I got it all figured out. But the wise listen to advice. You know what that means? I don't know the answer. And those that don't know, when they're willing to go to people who do know, that's what makes them wise. Mary and Joseph make this discovery, and they seek the help of their family and their friends. And then listen to how the story plays out. 45th verse, when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. Now, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. Uh-oh, Jesus is being influenced by people other than mom and dad. And right now, Mary and Joseph are on the outside looking in. And here's the truth. Whether you reach out or not, your kids are being influenced by people other than you. And what we want to do as parents is spend so much time trying to control our children's experiences, right? We want to control every experience. We want to look around every corner and provide them a safe way where every bicycle ride comes back without a skinned knee. Every pass thrown is a touchdown. Every test taken is an A. Every team tried out for is an acceptance, right? We want to control our kids' experience, but you're smarter than that. You can't. You know what you can largely control, though? Those with whom they find relationship. We can help control who influences our children. We cannot control their experiences, but we can absolutely have a role in making them relationally rich. We can pay attention to the people that are influencing our children other than ourselves. I'm telling you, moms and dads and grandparents, you cannot economize on this. You've got to be intentional about the people that are in your children's life other than you. Are the people that are influencing your children other than you worthy of influence? If you aren't there, would they say what you would say? If you're not around, would they think like you think? We can absolutely position our children to be relationally rich. And sometimes we've got to determine aggressively who do we dial in their life and who do we dial out of their life. And this is tricky as a parent. But it can be done when you're laser focused on it. And I've been laser focused on this at a particular time in my life. Several years ago, Ashley and I were set to go on vacation, and we were out on the tarmac on a plane, just the two of us, no kids. We only had two of our kids at the time. And you know, there's that moment as a parent when you're traveling together, and you never think about this in a car, but when you're on a plane, you think, uh-oh, if the plane goes down and we both die, who's gonna handle the kids, right? And you panic, and in the state of Texas, you gotta have that in your will, and you gotta mandate who's gonna have custodial care of your kids if both of you die. I know this is morbid, but it means something. And we're on the airplane, and there's that little narrow window of time where you can still use your cell phone, but they're about to make you stop, and the stewardess is going up and down the aisle and giving you the eye. And I looked at Ashley, and I'm having that moment about, uh-oh, and I said, we do have the will all shored up, don't we? And she said, oh, yeah, we took care of that. And I said, now, who do we give custodial care of our children to if this plane goes down? And she said, oh, the so-and-sos. And I said, the so-and-sos? Aren't they in jail? Right? I mean, come on. I mean, and they weren't in jail, but their lives were totally upside down at that moment. They had complete chaos. Their lives were a shit. They weren't even together anymore. And I thought, we've given the custodial care of our children to the so-and-sos. This can't be. We got on the phone. First of all, we had to call another so-and-so and say, will you take our kids if we go down? I gotta go. Bye. Boom, right? And then we had to call the lawyer and say, the current so-and-sos, not worthy of our children. Scratch them out of the list. No, I don't have a fax machine. I'm on the plane. In fact, I gotta go. The point is, you can be laser focused on this if you need to be. We orchestrated the most complex legal maneuvering in the history of jurisprudence in 2 minutes on a plane. Now, you don't have to die to be worried about this dynamic. Who has custodial care of your children when you're not around? Because let me tell you, they direct the quality and the direction of your children's life. You know this. You know the power of influence. Those who accept us, we want to drop our guard around. And when we drop our guard, we're open to influence. And our friends matter. And they absolutely influence your life. If I were to ask you now your greatest regret, I bet your greatest regret happened because of the influence of some of the people you were around. Come on, you smoked your first cigarette, right? Because somebody said, hey, somebody that you valued and felt accepted by, and you dropped your guard. And the reverse is true too, by the way. Your greatest joy in life probably happened because of the people that you were around. This matters. Back to Solomon. The wisest man that's ever lived. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. There's a promise and there's a warning. He who walks with the wise grows wise. That's a promise. Wisdom is contagious. You're around wise people, you become a little wiser. We want our children around wise people. Then there's a warning. The companion of fools suffers harm. Now let me explain that a little bit, because there's some of you, and you're immediately going to do like I do and say, you know what, it's okay for my kids to be with those kids because my kids would never do what those kids do. It doesn't matter. That's not what Solomon is saying. Solomon is saying the companion of fools suffers harm. When you're with those kids, it's not that you're going to do what they do. You just might be there when they do it. Some of you know teenagers that can no longer walk because of this truth. If we just live by this truth as parents, and we just try to do our best to help our children be relationally rich, it's not easy, and it's not perfect. It's certainly not without flaw. But we can try to ask the question, who are we dialing in and who are we dialing out? And it's got nothing to do with being gracious around people that don't think like you or act like you. We're talking about the development and the influence of our children. And the people around them matter. Is there somebody you need to dial in? See, often we focus on dialing out, and so many parents are combative with their children about dialing kids out of their kids' lives. You know, that's important, but the more important thing is, who are you dialing into your children? Who are you creating environments for your kids to be around? Who's on your list? And look, the list can't just be your friends, right? You got to think about this. I got a lot of good friends. I don't want them around my kids. They would do anything in the world for me. One of my best friends in the world from college, his nickname is Weed. Huh. I don't want Weed around my children. I'll let you figure out why, right? He would do anything in the world for me, but I'm going to dial him out a little bit when it comes to spending time with my children. There's other people, though, I've got to dial them in. Oh, that coach, he's got great principles. Let's see if we can get our son in his presence, on his team. Oh, that small group up at the church, they've got an incredible young college student leading their Bible study. You know what? I'm going to have my child enroll in that little program. This is why we think small groups are so important. You know, I'm in a small group with other couples, and you know what we do? We meet every other week. And not only do we talk about our own lives, but we check in and say, how are your kids? How are your kids? Oh yeah, they got a problem. We've had those problems too. Let's talk about that. Let's pray for one another. We support each other, not just in our lives, but in our children's lives. Who are you dialing in to your kids' lives? And let me just give you a simple number, and then we'll wrap this thing up. There used to be a ratio in youth ministry. The ratio went like this. For every 5 kids that you had in your youth program, you needed 1 adult supervisor. 1 to 5. Let me just go ahead and tell you. In today's world, 1 adult, 5 kids, that might guarantee that your kids make it back from a mission trip alive, right? That's it. You know what we want to do here at this church? We want to flip the ratio. I think it ought to be 5 to 1. I think you ought to have 5 extraordinarily adults dialed into the life of your child. 5 adults. Why? Because they're listening to people other than you. Who are the others? What would it be like if we had 5 to 1? That's why we love small groups, and that's why we need volunteers to be in our youth ministry, no matter what demographic you're in. We need you helping our children grow in the faith. There's nothing better than a high school student having a college student who does not have kids yet or family yet dialed into their life. Why? Not because they have all the answers, because they have all the experience. We love it when our college students mentor our high school kids. We love it when our young adults mentor our college students. We know when college students get here, they're separated from their family, they're being influenced by other people. You know what we want? We want host families. We want to sign you up to be a host family for all the college students that are under Andrew's watch in college ministry. Why? So that they are dialed in to people when you're not around. We want our middle-aged folks dialed in to our young adults. guess what? When you're newly married, we don't just want you around people that are your same age that are married. We want you around people that have been married 40, 50, 60 years. Why? They don't have all the answers. They have all the experience. This is about generational loss. And the only way to bridge the gap is to start with a family that practices the faith together and then to reinforce that with a community of trustworthy family and friends. So who are your five? You need to go home today and figure out who are the five people most influential in my child's life. And if there's only two, you need to get three more. And if you need to rely on your church, you need to do it. And then you need to ask your question, am I worthy of being somebody's five? And if you are, and your name's not Weed, we'd love to sign you up and to try to get you involved in the life of our children. Now, our youth pastor came to me last week, and he said, Paul, I saw something really cool. He said, I was at a swim party recently, and in the pool there were five dads and there were five young kids. And all the dads were throwing the kids all over the pool, and they were splashing everywhere and water going everywhere. And he said, it occurred to me as I looked in that pool, if I didn't know the dads personally and I didn't know the kids personally, I could not discern what dad belonged to what child. And he said, that's what I want our family ministry program to look like. I want as many adults pouring into the lives of these children as we can possibly have. And the reason we do this, we're not dumb. It's not so that the kids don't drift. They all drift. You drifted, I drifted, your mama drifted, your grandmama drifted. We all drift. But what we hope to do is drive the stake in the ground so deep and the anchor so heavy that when they drift, they don't drift very far. That's what we hope as a church. And you all have a role. I hope you'll be prayerful about it as we continue to nurture and build our family ministry so that we eliminate generation loss and we do exactly what God hopes we'll do as a church, to pass down our faith to generations that aren't even born. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I give you thanks and praise, not only for revealing yourself to the world and your divinity, but for revealing yourself to the world and your humanity. A 12-year-old boy that got lost from his mom and dad, and the truths that were exposed from that dynamic of a wonderful, God-loving couple that found themselves on the outside looking in on their child. But they discovered that he was being influenced by the right people at the right time. Lord, bless our church and bless our families and help us to dial in the right people so that when we're not around, our kids are receiving the kind of influence you want them to receive. And help us to surrender our own pride and to step up and know where we can help. And we can be somebody's five. And we can help out when the parents aren't around. Lord, we believe this to be our most important task. Help us to take it seriously and help us to get it right. In your son's name we pray. Amen.